We've had the joy of thinking of the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. I apologize again that I did not cover all the points I had in mind for this morning. But praise God, we have a preeminent Lord and Savior in the glory. And beloved, He's the one to whom we've been encouraged to get back to enjoy His fellowship, His presence, and His power. He is the preeminent one, preeminent in the church as we saw this morning, and He was preeminent on that cross. This is Jesus, this unrecognizable form, crowned with a diadem of thorns, face beaten to bloody pulp, the back torn and lacerated. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We can say today, from glad, full hearts, this is Jesus, my Savior. I love Him this afternoon, and I'm sure you do too. Preeminent on the cross, preeminent in the church. He can't force Himself to that place of preeminence. You and I must give it to Him. And may we do so. Consider with me Christ preeminent, not on the cross, not in the church, in the Christian. You and me. As we look together at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Loving Father, please honor Thyself and Thy Son. Please speak to our hearts in the final moments of this conference, as You have already. Please bless our dear brother and sister as they travel. Take them home safely and use him effectively next weekend. We pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Notice with me, please, in these five verses, five brief headings. Verse 24, suffering for the Colossians. That's what Paul was doing. Then, the secret of God. God has a secret, or had a secret. He's revealed it now. The story is out. And then, serving the church. That's what Paul was doing. Serving the church in a prison? Yes, in a prison. The sincerity of Paul in verse 28. And finally, the strivings of the apostle in 29. Suffering for saints, verse 24. And read it with me again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, sufferings pluralized, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul makes it very, very clear that the sufferings he is experiencing in a Roman cell was for the believers at Colossae. These were not the vicarious sufferings of Christ. Of course, they could never be that. He suffered. And his suffering was complete and total in every respect. But rather, I believe the thought is this. Christ had suffered for them, the Colossians. He, like they, belonged to Christ. That is, Paul, like they, belonged to Christ. To advance the cause of Christ in the gospel and to make that message of eternal life and love known, Paul was prepared to joyfully suffer for the cause and the advancement of the name of Christ on their behalf. And as he suffered, for them, he would have the opportunity, as we noted early in our study, of bending the knee with dear Timothy and crying to God for the saints at Colossae. And then, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he was going to be able to teach them the precious, holy Word of God. The Apostle Paul suffered for Christ. He was to learn that early in his Christian experience. The Lord made that abundantly clear when he spoke to his servant. And in Acts chapter 9, he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Did he? You turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and you'll read that lengthy catalog of suffering. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes save one. 5 times 39 lashes, which in my mathematics comes to 195. 195 welts still appeared on that back. He says, 3 times they beat me with rods. Said I knew what it was to be suffering the deep in shipwreck often. Knew what it was to be cold and hungry and all that went with it. He said, yes, I'm suffering for you now, and I have suffered for you in the past. Might be some dear saint here this afternoon, and you're suffering. And as you suffer, God is using you in your suffering to cry to God for the people of God. Possibly your prayer is the prayer that has already been expressed from this platform by our brother Snadden. Crying to God, Lord, draw your people back to yourself. Cause them to realize that there is nothing more important in all the world than intimate, meaningful fellowship with yourself. Absolutely nothing more important, dear child of God, than fellowship with him. Unto you it is given, said Paul, in the Philippian epistle, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but get this, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer for him. And the sake of God's people. May you and I, if God calls us to that sphere of suffering, accept it graciously. I heard of one person since I've been here at the conference who accepted suffering in a very Christ-like manner. And I thank God for that. And so Paul was suffering. Thank God, Calvary's sufferings are past. But there is this suffering that Paul experienced, and it was real. I would like to suggest that, in a sense, our Savior still suffers. I go to prove the point to Hebrews 4, verse 15, and I read these words, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched or moved with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested as we, yet without sin. He knows what it is when one of his children suffer and experience pain. Beloved, accept it. Believe it to be true. It's in a book penned by a God who cannot lie. He says to you, this afternoon, I know what you're going through because I was tested and I was there. And so Paul rejoiced in his suffering for the saints, knowing that the Lord has a plan and a purpose in it all. So often, suffering in the body of the assembly of the Lord's people, suffering in the fellowship is a shared suffering. You've had the experience, I'm sure, in your fellowship. What does the book say? One member suffers. We all suffer. We're going through an experience like that in our assembly right now. A family is suffering. And all the other families in the assembly are suffering as well. In fact, we have two. Beloved, may you and I, realizing this, know what it is to come alongside and encourage one another. There's nothing encourages more than when you feel the warmth of a loving arm on your shoulder. And he or she doesn't say a word, but you know, don't you? You know, by the feel and the intimacy of the touch, that God is in it, and it's a shared suffering. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Saints of God need your encouragement. They don't need your criticism. We've already heard about that. Years ago, actually back in the 1750s, when England and France were locked in combat over the New World and fighting for Canada, Admiral Phipps had drawn his battleship up in the St. Lawrence in front of Quebec. He had been told to await the arrival of ground troops, and when they arrived, then he was to join them in their assault on Quebec. But you know, his seamen became restless. And so, as they waited for the arrival of the ground troops, they used their ammunition to shoot at the statues on top of the various cathedrals and churches there. And when time came for the assault, would you believe it? They were out of ammunition. And Phipps sent a message. Ammunition gone. We were shooting at the saints. Brethren, the saints in here don't need anybody inside to be shooting. They've got enough problems out there with the world. Let us love one another. That's a command of our God. And I repeat a statement I made this morning. That is not an option. That's a command. But then, notice verse 25. What do we have here? Well, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul says, and he uses the word twice, he says, I'm a minister. Simply, the word is a servant. I'm a servant in a Roman cell, but I'm prepared to be a servant. And he was, as he was able to carry on his public ministry. Beloved, how about you this afternoon? Are you a servant? The hour is the evening before Calvary. A group of men are gathered together. My blessed Lord lays aside his outer garment, took a towel and wrapped it around himself. With a basin of water in his hand, he went to wash their feet. And he said, I am among you as one who serves. Think of it. He spoke the worlds into being. An indescribable universe he brought into existence. he said to a fisherman and a tax collector and a motley crew at the best, I am among you as one who serves. He wasn't there in a superior attitude. No, just there to serve. To serve sinners. Remember one day he was walking down the dusty road and he heard a call, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The co-eternal Christ, the God of the universe, clothed in human form, stood before a poor blind beggar. Listen to what he said. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He put himself at the disposal of a poor blind man who said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he gave him back his sight. He was a servant. What an example. Sinners need to be served and drawn to the Savior. Dear child of God, the saints need to be served as well. They're the ones for whom Christ died. And he gives you and me the honor of serving them. So, dear Sister Mary, dear John, I died for them. They need your help right now. Are you prepared to serve them? If he were here, he would. But he isn't. And he's commissioned you. For what does he say? He wants us to serve. Remember what he said to Peter? Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I want to make one last appeal to you, dear brethren. Yes, and sisters too. Feed the flock of God. They're hungry. I had an experience at this conference I won't soon forget. A young girl sat in my company with tears running down her face and cried for somebody to feed her. How about it? You prepared to feed the people of God? You know, there's a special crown that's going to be given to those who feed the people of God. Wouldn't you like to win it? I sure would. What do we have? As a servant, I must realize it is not only as I present the Spirit-empowered word to those desirous of hearing God's voice. It is only as I do that an impact can be made on their lives for God. Am I prepared to do that? Paul charged them that this was his responsibility. It was his responsibility, but I believe today it's yours and mine. Let us go in for it. But then notice 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints. The secret of God, a mystery. In the Scripture, of course, as you know, refers to that which had not been previously stated. Paul writing Corinthians, Thessalonians, he told them of the great mystery. What was it? That Christ was coming back. Here, he tells them of another great mystery. It had been revealed earlier in the Acts of the Apostles that the Gentiles were to come into the body of Christ. Gentile dogs? Yes. Gentile dogs like you and me. The Jew thought he was the only one. But to his amazement, God in his infinite grace was reaching out to Gentiles. And Jew and Gentile were to be brought together in one body. And that was a mystery. And that just blew the Jew right out of the water. The mystery which had been hidden from past ages and dispensations. But now, made manifest to the saints, now openly declared, not only that the Gentiles were to receive the gospel, but I repeat, that they were to be brought into the same body and family as the favored Jew. But then, something else happens and is a result. There were the riches of glory. Notice again, the riches of glory for you, Christ in you. Imagine, Christ in me? That's right. That Christ dwells in you, the hope of glory. What a precious truth. This mystery, that Christ indwells, according to verse 22, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that's so hard to believe, isn't it? Here's Solomon, built his beautiful, magnificent temple. Read of that river of blood that flows on that memorable day when it's dedicated to God. Solomon looks at that temple in all of its splendor. And he says, why, the heavens and the heavens of heavens, they can't contain you, God. How much less this house that I have built. Hey, Solomon, listen to this. If you got problems that way, think of the problem we have this afternoon, the one that the heavens of heavens can't contain, or Solomon's temple can't contain. He lives in here. Man, he lives inside of me. He lives inside of you, dear fellow believer. You say, Arne, I can't understand it. Well, that makes two of us. But you know what? I believe it with all my heart. And the reason I believe it is because this book says so. Helen and I were talking last evening. We've done a lot of talking thanks to Arlene's kindness in letting us be together. We talked about the Interschool Christian Fellowship Club in the high school in our city. Helen was a student there before I arrived as a teacher. But I will never forget those days we had our ISCF meeting up on the fourth floor. I don't know whether they wanted to give us the upper room or they just wanted us out of the way. Regardless, you pay your money and it takes your choice. But anyway, that's where we were. But I can still hear those kids on some noon hours as they started down from the fourth floor. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Beloved, he's there this afternoon. And that being the case, oh, what else need we? Hands to be revived and encouraged and to go on for God. He's here. Then, beloved, let's move forward in the conquest for our beloved Christ. Oh, what a desire. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul delighted. He delighted to think of sinners who were lost and through an empowered Christ that he might win them for the Savior. Said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is it verse 22, that I might by all means win some. He would go to the end of the world for souls. How far would you go? How far would you go? How far would I go? He was prepared to go the ultimate. My heart's desire, my prayer to God, for Israel is that they might be saved. Said in another occasion, I could wish myself accursed from Christ. You know what that word means? The man who loved his Savior so much, he says, I'm prepared to be cut off from Christ if I could see my brethren saved. This is the one who loves souls, and after his beloved Lord who wept over the city of Jerusalem. Sometimes in my morning walk, I go up the Niagara Escarpment, and I can look out over the city of St. Catharines. Invariably, when I do, I think of the words of my Savior. He beheld the city, and he wept over it. But I say to my shame, Lord, I've never wept over it. But Paul would have. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, the needs are great. The hour is late. The Lord is coming. And the final sands, as they run through the hourglass, would indicate to you that we don't have too much longer. Too much longer. What is it you're putting ahead of service for Christ? You know, and God knows. But there was a purpose in Paul's sincerity. He had a passion not only for sinners, but for saints. Already Brother Snadden's quoted Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Did you get that? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice the purpose of his sincerity, that we might present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Present. The thought here again is one of sacrifice. As a presentation. And Paul is looking forward to that day when he will be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What a day that will be. When the redeemed church of the age is in his presence for eternity. A week ago I was preaching on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if ever there is a thrilling theme in the Holy Word of God, it's that one. You know the best thing about the marriage supper of the Lamb? I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And if you know Christ, beloved, so are you. And what a moment that will be. Our blessed Calvary-starred lover stands in all of his dignity and regal beauty. And the blood-bought, perfect, holy, pure Church of Christ is presented to him. And bride and bridegroom become one for all of eternity. That was his purpose. That was the purpose of God in ages past. Read it in Ephesians chapter 1. That day is coming, and I believe with all my heart, very, very soon, and we're going to be home. Home. Isn't that a lovely word? We're going to be there in his very presence. And those we love will be with us, clad in garments, white and pure and holy. Paul says, I want to present every man perfect. The thought there is mature. Fully grown in Christ. I want them to, they're as mature believers. May it be so. Is that your desire and mine? To be spiritual, mature believers in Christ? It's going to take some effort. It will. John could say, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. Finally, notice the strivings of Paul in verse 29. Whereunto I labor. I labor. I'm weary. I'm weary. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, so that he might present them perfect before Christ. And then he was going to have to labor and strive and be weary. To grow weary and tired. The thought is this, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. Even the executioner's sword that would sever head from body would be a relief and a release. He'd go home to be with Christ. Striving. The thought is the athlete striving and preparing for the contest. And Paul had a great goal. He worked at it and he was motivated by the Spirit of God. His work which worketh in me. J.B. Phillips renders this verse this way. This is what I am working at. All the time. With all the strength God has given me. How are you using your strength today? Self-gratification? for the honor and glory of our beloved Lord, the preeminent one. What was the secret? I believe, beloved, if I want to be used for God, it is simply availability.
Please fast forward your tape at this time and turn your tape to side two.
Helen and I had the great joy of entertaining a man of God, William MacDonald, in our home. Often at the close of a meal, we just like to commit ourselves to the Lord for the balance of the day. Monday morning, breakfast is over. The great man of God is at my table, our table. I said, Bill, would you please commit us to the Lord? Theologian that he is, what did he pray? Lord, we have come this morning to exchange wills. Amen. That's all. Brethren, he doesn't want your money. Got the cattle on 1,000 hills. All he wants is you. Just you. Dear sister, you think, well, you know, I can't preach. I'm a sister. You can do things that I will never be able to do. Go in for being available. And on the bended knee, learn what he has for you to do. And God will bless you. Paul experienced this because of his closeness to God. Beloved, it's the only way. What a thrill. God working, he says, in me mightily, which worketh in me mightily. You know, when life is over, and we stand at the bema, what is going to be more worthwhile? What would be of greater value to be able to say, Lord, you worked in me mightily. Isn't that what you really and truly want? I'm sure it is. Let's pray that will be the case, shall we? Father, loving, holy Father, we realize at this hour we are more accountable to Thee than we were on Friday evening at 7:30. We've been challenged to come back to God, to humble ourselves, to seek Thy holy face. Please, loving Father, grant us the grace to do so. And knowing that Christ liveth in me, we'll know the joy of fellowship with Him. Father, please, work in each one of us mightily. We pray for Thine honor and glory in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Again, thank you so very, very much for coming and for your warm reception. May the Lord bless you and all the assemblies that you represent. Our brother comes with a final hymn.